right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. That ought to be an easy one to find. Amen. And we are getting deep into it now. In fact, we're getting toward the conclusion. That don't mean anything. I've seen preachers preach sermons when they'd say, now in conclusion. Didn't mean a thing. Amen. I might have done that a couple of times myself. I see Pastor Wade visiting over here. I don't know if he knows he got into the old fogey class this morning or not. I was just telling him that before you come in. But if I understand right, he's an emeritus now. Anybody know what an emeritus means? It means the preacher don't work no more. Something like that. All right, let's try to kind of catch up and review a little bit. Chapter 19, the end of it. And we've been going chapter by chapter and verse by verse through Revelation. I've done this a number of times in 40 years in our Sunday school class, but also in college. But I've never gone through the book of Revelation again, but what the current news didn't show some light on what I was reading again. And see more fulfillment, see more things falling in place, and get the end time scenario clearer in our minds and in our thinking. And I'll tell you what, prophecy's fulfillment has really speeded up in a short period of time. Now, in the last few years, and especially even in the last few months, just snowballing. And I believe every born-again believer has a right to be looking up, expecting the Lord Jesus to come. And I understand the fellow set the date and missed it. And there was, you know, gave the enemy a lot of laughing and mocking opportunity. But one day, the shoe will be on the other foot, and the laughter will be stopped. And all those folks that said, I've heard that all my life, yeah, but then it happened, amen. And no second chance for you that have heard the gospel and rejected it. And the Bible says God will even on purpose deceive you if you miss it. Bible says he'll send a strong delusion to those that believe not. So I've had folks say to me, and I'm sure many preachers have, well, you know, if you're right, Jesus comes and takes my wife, takes my kids, then I'll get saved. No, you won't. No, you won't. God won't save you then after you've already rejected him and had the opportunity. There'll be some folks saved after that, but it'll be those that haven't rejected the gospel. Haven't heard it clear and rejected it. Got off on that a little bit. Let's pick up kind of where we left off in chapter 19. Chapter 19 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Revelation because it's our victory chapter. It's where our champion returns and leading the armies of heaven. And we've been raptured up before that if we've been saved, so we'll be in the armies coming back with him. Some of you read the little book recently, and I do recommend you read it. It might not totally line up just perfect with everything that we think we see in the scripture. But they had the little boy on the news. Fox News had it one morning. I caught it where he and his dad come in, and the little boy at a young age, 4, 5, 6, whatever it was, had to have emergency appendectomy surgery, almost died, did die apparently, and went to heaven and came back talking about it. And as he continued to grow a little older and they continued to hear him say things, now finally they've written a book about it. I don't even remember the title of the book. Some of you do, but it's available, and it's supposed to be going quick as a bestseller. And I'd recommend you read it. Interesting things that said in it. And one thing the little boy said, he told his dad, who was a preacher, told his dad, said, Dad, you know there's a big war coming, and you're going to fight in that war. And his dad was kind of a little off balance thinking about what we'd think about when you hear the word war. And the little boy told him, oh, no, you're coming back in Jesus' army. And you're gonna have a horse to ride. Now, the little boy hadn't read Revelation. He didn't understand that, but that's what you're reading right here in chapter 19. When the heavens are open and the army of heaven comes on horses and the Lord Jesus on a white horse, And some interesting things there. He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He don't come back to be crucified. He comes back in victory, comes back to take the kingdom that's rightfully his. And that's what we've been studying here in these last few Sundays in chapter 19. And it's a big destruction on earth as the armies of the Antichrist try to meet and hold back and stop the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the headlines and the propaganda of the liberal newspapers, invasion from outer space? I just see what the headlines will be, amen? And so they'll master all their weapons and all the crowd, but the Lord Jesus has got a weapon they don't have. It's a sword that goes out of his mouth. The one that spoke the world into existence is not going to have a bit of trouble with man's inventions and man's weapons, man's flamethrowers and atomic weapons, not a bit of trouble there, as he comes back and takes over. And the Lord kind of mocks them here. In verse 17, he calls the fowls of the air to a great feast. Supper, he calls it. And he feeds them the flesh of captains and mighty men and horses and all them that sat on them in verse 18. And then dropping down to kind of catch up where we left off as time ran out last week, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now the beast. The beast here, the Antichrist kingdom, the beast himself, the man of sin. He's called so many names in the Bible. I'll mention maybe some of that if I preach on it tonight. But he's able to take the armies of the world and the leadership of the world that he's deceived and gather them against the very Lord himself, the very creature fighting against the Creator. That's the most amazing thing, isn't it? But that's what will be happening. Now, it ends pretty fast, apparently. Now, the Bible teaches some things that are not very pretty. In other places, you can read where the blood is going to reach to the horse's bridle in the Battle of Armageddon. I used to hear my grandma say that, and I didn't think she knew what she was talking about because she did invent a few scriptures. She saw more between the lines than I've ever been able to see. But with all joking aside, she had some of it right. And one of the things I heard her say many times as I was growing up, the time's coming, the blood will reach the horse's bridle. Well, that's in the Bible. And it's a time when the Lord lands his army, as it were, on the heads of the army of the UN, United Nuts, United Nations that's fighting God, and stomps them in the Valley of Megiddo to the place that the blood is like the grapes running out of the wine press. The blood is going to rise. And amazing, amazing thing. But it's described pretty well several times in the Bible. And it says the beast was taken, and with him, see, there's two of them, the false prophet. That's the religious side of it. The beast is the government side. One world government, one world religion will pretty well be in place by this time. And false prophet, man, it is amazing today. See, man has a void in his heart to worship something. If he doesn't worship the true God, he'll get him a false God. You don't find atheists among the heathen tribes of the world. They worship something. They put something in the place of God. And that's the way that false prophets get a toehold. You have them come knock on your door. There's a crowd that goes around and catches backslidden Baptists that stayed home and should have been in church. There's a crowd that rings doorbells on Sunday morning. Amen. And sometimes they'll tell you, I used to be a Baptist. I've told a few, not my kind, you didn't. They go around, they have a little song they sing, so to speak. Really, they don't sing it, but this I guess I invented this somewhere. They go by knocking on doors, ringing doorbells, and their theme is, all is well, there is no hell. But that's not true. I had somebody asked me, how did it come out the other day? Come out good. I had a couple knock on my door. I feel for them. They think they're doing right. In fact, their zeal puts a lot of Baptists to shame. But they've given me the kingdom literature, and I said, yeah, Lord Jesus does have a kingdom. He's going to take it over when he comes back. Now, do y'all want to be in that kingdom, or do you want to see that kingdom? Oh, yes. I said, then you need to get born again. That's the bottom line. You're not going to be there without being saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. But anyway, he is coming back to take over his kingdom. And it says he has to defeat this world powers here at that time, which will be the beast and the false prophet. And I'm not so sure, and I'm not going to, may say something about it tonight. I think sometime we may give the Antichrist, the beast, a little more credit than he deserves. He may not have the whole world as conquered as we think by this time, but he'll basically be representing the power that's down here on earth at that time. And it says the false prophet. Now, what did the false prophet do? He wrought miracles before him, before who? The beast, with which he deceived them. And here's the crowd he deceived: them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshiped his image. Now, at that particular time, you remember that the mark of the beast is going to come in. It's an economic thing. You can't buy or sell without the number. Now, all kinds of speculations on the number. Counting up the number here in Revelation 13, it was 666, but there's all kind of combinations of that, and I don't deal with that much anymore, except there's going to be a big crowd that accepts it, but there's going to be some that don't, and we've already studied what happens to those that don't. If they catch them, they're going to cut their heads off. And here, though, the ones that's taken the mark of the beast or doomed by God. It says, them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image. Now we remember that he's going to have an image. Now we're in the day and time when technology makes the image very possible. And there's been things that you can read about in magazines and books. I've said it before, but they've got technology now to have a big crowd in an auditorium waiting to hear a speaker, have the speaker walk out and give his lecture. And if you shot him with a bullet, the bullet would go through him, because it's not the man you think. It's only a picture. It's only an image that's walked out there and talked to you. The real man's in the back room or somewhere else. They actually have that, and they've done that several times in Japan and other places with technology. And amazing. Here's going to be an image. It may not be that one. It may be otherwise. But the image we studied about in chapter 13, that image is going to talk. That image is going to represent the beast. And he's going to receive worship. And so here's a crowd that takes the mark and worships the image. And by the way, we've got big discussion in Congress and in America now, and with all the economic situation and everything, they're talking about a national ID number. And that's been kicked around for years. It was kicked around as far back as Reagan's administration, and he refused to have any part of it. In fact, he told them. That sounds like the mark of the beast to me when they brought it up to him. But since then, it's grown, and it's getting more attention today. It's kind of interesting to me that they would want to give everybody a national ID, but they won't let you take foreigners that slipped in the country and identify them. Just amazing how the thing is. That's the one world government plan again that's on track. But there's going to be a number given out by the beast and the false prophet here. Now they're taken. The battle here, Battle of Armageddon. We've studied about that, and here it is. The Lord's armies come back. He's defeated the armies of the world, and it says these both in. This verse, these both were cast, and get the word, alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, don't open up a can of worms. We understand about hell. We understand about the lake of fire. And the lake of fire seems to be the ultimate place. But there's debate about whether the lake of fire might even be here on earth. And I don't open up that can of worms, but you studied the last chapters of Isaiah and a few other places, and it just very likely may be. But here they are cast alive into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet. And when you get into chapter 20, and I'm going to jump ahead of myself on purpose, in chapter 20, verse 10, is 1,000 years later. From the end of chapter 19 into chapter 20, 1,000 years takes place. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. It's called the kingdom age. It's what we used to pray in school when prayer was allowed in school, and we'd stand up and in unison and we'd recite what was then called the Lord's Prayer. You and I know it was the disciples' model prayer. But our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, what did we just pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's exactly what takes place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and defeats the armies of the Antichrist and sets up his kingdom. And his will is not being done on earth. We get our prayers answered. We see the good side of life. We see the people trying to live for God. We see the missionaries sent. We see the souls reached. All of that's wonderful, but there's a great big percentage out there not doing the will of God. You look at the sin picture. You look at the crime picture. You look at what's going on in the world today, and what a big percentage don't know the Lord at all, and his will's not being done through them. And for the bunch that would teach you that we're now in the kingdom age, I don't see how they can teach that. Not if they read the newspaper. Not if they look around. This is not the kingdom age. The kingdom age, we read in the book of Isaiah, that's going to be the time when the rose bushes lose their thorns. It's going to be the time the curse is lifted from the earth. Going to be the time when the lion and the lamb can lay down together. The carnivorous nature of the beast is going to be changed. Kingdom age is different. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is what we pray in that prayer. That day is coming. Chapter 20 tells us it's 1,000 years long. Now, as I read the last verse of chapter 19, and the remnant were slain. Remnant of what? The remnant of the enemy here was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So when we studied at the end of chapter 6, if you want to go back there, we were really right where we are in chapter 19. We've had a lot of detail given since then. But at the end of chapter 6, we find that when the fifth seal was opened, we saw some souls up above under the altar. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 6, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Now, why were they slain? Here it is. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, when we get on down to the end of chapter 6, the sky opens up as a scroll, and the chief people on earth, the kings and the captains and the mighty men, cry out to the mountains and the rocks to hide themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. All right, now when we get to chapter 19, we're getting detail on that same scene that takes place at the end of chapter 6. And we learn a little bit. We learn that the souls under the altar in chapter 6, in verse 9 and 10, those souls was crying out, Lord, how long? And he said, they asked him, how long don't you judge? How long don't you avenge us, our blood on them that dwell on the earth? He said, wait a little while till your brethren are killed the same way. Well, then we get over into chapter 20 and drop down to verse 4. We find out what happened to the souls that's under the altar in chapter 6. Verse 4 of chapter 20. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And watch it now. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. What happened to the souls under the altar? It's crying out in chapter 6. They had their heads cut off. Why'd they have their heads cut off? Because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. You know a false, murderous religion today that chops off heads? I'm not saying that is the ultimate one, but their method is going to be used. And it well could be them. I do find it interesting, and I've told you before in the book of Revelation here as we've gone across some of these things. I do find it interesting, at least two states in America right now are being used to store up great quantities, a great number of guillotines. Guillotine is what we think of France when we think of guillotines and the French Revolution, and we think about the heads being chopped off, and even in England the guillotine was used a little, but mainly it was a chopping block in England back during the time that kings was beheaded and queens beheaded and so on. But here the picture we have now in chapter 20 is that heads are being chopped off of souls, beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. So those in chapter 6, we find out how they died. They had their heads chopped off. And if you think the Bible is out of date, you're dead wrong. It's way ahead. And the world is beginning to catch up with it just a little bit, just a little bit. Now here in chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, I've heard ghost stories, and you have too, about hearing chains rattling and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know what to make of all of it, where somebody's had a dream and got it mixed up with reality or whatever. I don't know. But there is a chain in the Bible, and it's made a special chain. It's called a great chain, and it's going to chain the devil. And somebody said, well, you preachers tell us that the devil's going to be chained in the future. Don't you know he's chained right now? That's the crowd that thinks now is the kingdom, by the way. Don't you know he's chained right now? Well, if he's chained right now, he's got a long chain. Because he's sure doing a lot of tormenting out there and a lot of trouble right now for this whole world coming from the devil. He hadn't been chained yet, but he's going to get chained one day. It's a great chain that this angel has with the key to the bottomless pit. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. Well, you sure can't say, I don't know what the dragon is. The verse tells you it's that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So he's got not all his names, but many of them right here in the verse, so you can identify him. And bound him for a length of time, it's 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I've heard folks say, how can you have a bottomless pit? Well, with God, anything's possible, but I can even in my imagination imagine a bottomless pit, can't you? Can you think about a donut? Can you think about a donut got a hole in the middle? Or a tire, car tire, whatever you want. Can you think like that? Can you imagine if you were a little amoeba, a little germ, or even a little ant or insect, and you were inside a car tire, and it was spinning around, and you was going down the road, wouldn't that seem like the bottomless pit to you? You never would hit bottom. You just keep spinning. Amen? Man's imagination can see some things like that. And the bottomless pit, God made it. It's whatever he says. If it's bottomless, it's bottomless. I cannot ever come across that word and look at it without having a flashback of memory to an unpleasant scene that I participated in when I was just a young teenager in the festival, in the carnival. What do they call it in Winter Haven? What? Festival. Orange Festival. That was it. They have it in Tampa. They moved it to Winter Haven, and it goes on to Orlando. You know that. But they had the rides over there. And me and some of my friends got on one of those rides, and it was nothing but a great big wheel, but it was made out of wire screen, just wire screen. And it had a bottom in it, and you walked up and you got in, and you got on the wheel, you're standing on the bottom, you lean back against the wall, and the thing starts to spin. Centrifugal force increases. Then a hydraulic arm picks it way up in the air while it's still spinning, and then of all things, it drops the bottom out. You're not standing on anything. You don't fall because you're pressed back by the centrifugal force against the screen. You can't get away from it. It's got you. But there's no bottom, and you look down. I guess that's part of the scary part. But something bad happened. Real bad happened. on that ride. Somebody opposite across from me got sick as a dog, and they let it fly. And it flew all over all the rest of us. We got it as it went around like that. When I think of the bottomless pit, I think of that, man. The bottom went out. That was a bad scene. And the truth is, it's a bad scene here in the Bible. God's got a bottomless pit. He's going to take the devil in it. He's going to chain him for 1,000 years. That's what the verse says. So you think that's a little 1,000 years? Well, 6 times through these verses, it says 1,000 years. Maybe God means 1,000 years. Think he does, don't you? And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Well, if he's not going to deceive them no more, that means he's doing it now. Amen? Not going to deceive them no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, I don't understand why let him loose again. But God is going to do that. Somehow in the economy of the Lord, in the authority, somehow in the fight between God and the devil, apparently the argument that took place with Satan over Job, God is giving him another chance at another mass of people that's gonna, he's gonna have an opportunity to deceive. Because you see, this is at the end of the 1,000 years. Now let me show you how deep the depraved flesh of man is. 1,000 years of almost perfection. Enough rain, not too dry, not too wet, not too cold, not too hot. No thorns on the rose bushes. The animals not eating each other. Can you think about all that? And yet in 1,000 years of that, let the devil loose on mankind again, he could still tempt them. Now that's a puzzle somewhat to me. That's somewhat of a puzzle. But it's true. Because you see, during that 1,000 years, there is going to be that crowd that came back from heaven, I believe, in supernatural bodies, immortal bodies. But there's also going to be still earthly people that are going to have births, and there's going to be earthly people born in that 1,000-year reign. I can't take time to turn the verses to you, but you check it out. And it, longevity of life will come back like it did in the early years before the flood. And somebody could be 300 years old and be considered a child. How long did Adam live? What was it, 930? Methuselah something like what, 960 or 67? What was it? So tell me again. 969. All right, I was shortening his life by 2 years there. But anyway, a longevity of life is going to come back. So it's going to be an interesting time. I'm going to be here. I hope you're saved and you're going to be here with me. Look at it as we read on down. And verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived, and I like this, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Oh, yeah. Our turn's coming. Our turn's coming. I was joking around with some government official about rules and regulations, and boy, I tell you what, Big Brother government is choking everybody to death today. It is amazing. And I told him, I said, you better be kind to that church down there, because in the millennial reign will be your boss. And he understood. I think he was saved and we was talking about it. But yeah, the time is when the Christian is going to be in charge. He's not in charge today. He's being persecuted today and mocked today and ridiculed today. But one day, 1,000-year reign, we're going to serve under the Lord Jesus Christ. And you move on down through here, and you find out we're going to be kings and priests in verse 6. Reign with him 1,000 years, in verse 4 it says. But look at it in verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's going to be a crew that's still not going to be resurrected until the end of the 1,000 years. And the resurrection, as you read about it in the scripture, is a lot like a harvest. Now, I have to teach science to some of you city folks, but country boys know something about the harvest. They know when a crop is raised, there's those that, there's the part of the crop that we call the first fruits that get ripe first. I got a little trouble with my uncle because I couldn't wait for the watermelons to get eatable, and I took my little pocket knife and went out through the field and plugged some green ones and put it back in real neat, but he found it. I was looking for what? The first fruits. And if you, once in a while you could find one. That means they matured early. First fruits. When Jesus rose from the dead, there was a first fruits that came out. And then later on in the harvest, there's the time that the whole crop, the majority of the crop, becomes ripe. And that's the major harvest. That's what we're waiting for now when the trumpet sounds, is the part of the resurrection that's going to take the major part up. But also, after a field has been picked over, you can also often go back and get what we call the gleanings. That matured late, come on later. So when we think about the resurrection, it is compared to the harvest in the scripture. There's the first fruits, there's the main crop, and then there's the gleanings. So don't be thrown when it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years was finished. This is the complete resurrection, or the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, priest of God throws a lot of folks for a loop. But if supernatural Christians have returned in the army of the Lord, and they're in the kingdom, and they're reigning with Christ, they got something to do. Sometimes we get heaven a little bit mixed up, and the 1,000-year reign is not heaven, but not our final destiny. But we get a little bit mixed up. Somebody thinks heaven is sitting on a cloud, and somebody throwing chocolate drops at you, and you never move a muscle. You're just, we got work to do. And as priests, we'll have work to do. And when we come back in this kingdom, we'll do the work of a priest, a real priest. We'll be working with those that still need to be guided and helped concerning the teaching of the Word of God and the relationship to Christ. So we're not through yet. We're not through. And I'll say to you, you that are saved, that are living for God today, you're not living in vain. It not only pays to serve God now, it's going to pay a lot more in the future. And there's going to be rewards given to those in the kingdom. Much of the reward we think about, even at the judgment seat of Christ, is going to be played out, I believe, in the 1,000-year millennial reign. Jesus gave the parables about one man being the ruler over one city or 10 cities. In other words, there's going to be a difference. I personally don't think the kingdom age is going to be communistic. I think it's going to be a theocracy, get it right in a minute, under Jesus. He's the benevolent dictator, but we got work to do, and the Lord is good. He is going to use us to help do that work. He'll use us now, but he'll use us then also, and there will be work to do before the 1,000 years is up. And it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. And you play with those words a little bit. You find them in Ezekiel, of course. Prince and his land is one of the meanings there. Together them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So Satan, after 1,000 years, is going to have a multitude of people to try his tricks on again. And the sad thing is, he's going to have some of them follow him. Amazing.